us pray. Glorious and loving God, we come before you today to hear your word. Speak to us now. Clear the barriers that are in our minds that are distracting us, and speak to our hearts as if you are speaking to us alone. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I can vividly remember being in kindergarten, sitting in a great big circle out on the lawn in front of the school during a recess time. As we were all sitting in this big circle, Judy, you and I were talking about this yesterday, we had the teacher telling us to take turns somersaulting into the center of the circle, and then we had to turn around and somersault back out. Well, the minute that this little exercise started, I started to feel my heart pound. My heart began to pound because back in those days, girls wore dresses. And girls did not wear shorts under their skirts and their dresses like they do now. We just wore dresses and panties. Well, it got to my turn, and I would not somersault into the middle of that circle. The teacher was so annoyed with me that she made me move back out of the circle, away from everyone. Now, I learned really quickly, right then and there, that boys and girls are very different from each other. And as much as we would like them all to be equal, not everyone always thinks that is so. So here we are today, this month, being the 100th anniversary of the United States Congress ratifying the 19th Amendment that gave half of the people in the United States the right to vote. Women were given that vote. There were some problems to overcome with a little bit of racism issues along the way, but that got resolved pretty quickly. But giving the vote to women back 100 years ago also said very clearly that women were considered equal citizens in the eyes of the law, and they deserved the same rights as men. Now, I wonder why it took us so long to see women equal this way, because after all, if you believe that we live in one nation under God, God didn't feel like there was no equality. God created humankind in his image. In his image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And when Jesus reiterated those same words again in Mark, well, we got the vote eventually, and it was better late than never. Now, again, I want you to know that God never intended women to be treated not equally. God never authorized or approved the behavior of putting women down in society, just like he never approved other practices that we find in Scripture about child sacrifice and polygamy and sex cults. None of that God ever approved either. But sadly, women throughout history, yes, even as far back as the New Testament and the Old Testaments, were demoralized and depersonalized, and often seen as nothing but servants to remain in the shadows. They were property to be owned. And all around the world, my friends, there is still work to do in a lot of these areas. So what is the biblical perspective on women being equal in society? Zelophehad was an Israelite man who died in the desert during the 40 years of wandering. He had no sons to inherit his property and belongings, but his five daughters appealed the law and advocated for their right to be able to inherit their father's things. When Moses brought their case before the Lord, God ruled in their favor. Now, I was fortunate to live in a big family where there were three daughters and three sons, and I never felt like I was anything less than my brothers. But some families aren't blessed to have that kind of work family environment growing up. So there is still a little bit of work to do in some of our families. Later, in response to the cries of the Israelites, God sent Deborah. Deborah was described as the mother of Israel, as both a prophet and a judge appointed by God. She was a strong and courageous leader for all of God's people. So God began calling women into leadership long before we're standing here today, even talking about it. Here are a few other examples. Luke introduced 13 different women that aren't in any of the other Gospels. He told two really powerful parables with women as the key central character in them. And this was quite remarkable for the time because patriarchal writing standards at the time did not use women in illustration at all. Luke also told us the story about Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna and other women who were fully invested in the ministry of Jesus Christ, using their own resources, not the resources from their husbands. They used their own resources to support the ministry of Jesus. Joanna was particularly interesting because she was the wife of Herod's steward. Her husband held a high position in the opposition's court, and yet she was part of the movement for change. Paul talked very briefly about Phoebe being his emissary. Phoebe carried his letter to the Roman church. Not only was she trusted enough to do that, she was called a deacon, or some translations said minister, and she was a strong benefactor of the new church. Jesus, in all of the New Testament, was always more fair to women than the men of the time were. I'll give you just a few more examples. He regularly addressed women in public. And remember when he met with the Samaritan woman at the well? He sat down with her. He spoke to her personally, one-on-one. And she was an adulterer. And yet he still spoke to her and wasn't afraid that other people saw him. Jesus also proclaimed that women were not to be seen as sex objects. He even very clearly said they were to be respected. He said that even to think lustfully about a woman was to commit adultery in your heart. And he did something else to demonstrate his tangible value that he placed on women. He ministered to them publicly so people could see that they were worth it. Physically and spiritually, he ministered to them. Look, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He raised the only son of a widow from the dead. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and in front of all the religious leaders, he defended and healed a woman who had been hopelessly bent over for 18 years. He raised the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus. She had been dead, and in front of everyone to see, he raised that child. He healed a woman who had been ceremoniously unclean with a bleeding disorder for 12 long years. He even addressed that woman as daughter, welcoming her into his family. And while girls were not allowed to go to school in the first century, and they certainly weren't allowed to go into the synagogues and sit at the feet of the rabbis to learn anything, Jesus taught Mary and Martha, and they did sit at his feet. And when their brother died, Jesus was the one that was right there to minister to them because he valued their friendship. He respected their relationship. Jesus broke so many barriers with women, showing their dignity. And he did it tangibly also in many of the wonderful and important, not just side stories, but important stories that he told. He compared the kingdom of heaven, for example, to the leaven worked by the bread dough of a woman. He talked about how when he returned, there would be two men and two women working in the field, and one of each of them would be taken to heaven. He told the story of the widow in order to teach a lesson about receiving God's blessings and how those blessings are for all people. And don't forget the important parable that he told about a woman who lost a coin. That was his primary parable that he told about redemption. And it was told from the standpoint of a woman. We can only imagine how the women of that first century felt to be included in those illustrations. Because living in what was honestly a male-dominated culture, this kind of refreshing message was unheard of for women of the time. He gave new meaning, Jesus did, to what was fair and what was not fair. And let's not forget what happened after the resurrection. You remember that it was a woman who anointed Jesus' head prior to his death. That was a task only reserved for rabbis of the synagogue. It was a priestly duty that was only given to priests to anoint the dead. But she foresaw what was coming for Jesus. It was a woman also who not only stayed, it was multiple women who not only stayed with Jesus at the cross, but they were also there while he was dying. And they were the ones that went to prepare his body after he died. And then the first people that Jesus appeared to were the women at the tomb. And the first preacher ever to be sent out by Jesus after the resurrection was the women to go and proclaim the good news that Christ the Lord had risen. Jesus did not see women as nobodies. He saw them as gifted and talented students and followers too. He saw them as integral parts of his ministry. And believe me, in this church, there is no ambiguity about whether women are called by Jesus Christ to be leaders. In fact, look at some of the females that lead us in this church. Joanna Horton is the chair of our entire church leadership council. And serving with her are Jane Ann and Mary Tom and Sandra and Cindy. I see so many of these women here today. And look at our four Sunday school classes. Three of them are led by women who are strong and smart and capable teachers. I am so blessed to work alongside such incredible, gifted people. And we have so many women that fit in that category of this church in God's kingdom. So yes, we are grateful for the women that got the right to vote over 100 years ago. But gender roles in church and society aren't exactly what we hope they would be, and we know they can be, and they're certainly not interpreted equally in other Christian denominations. Not other churches agree with some of the things we feel about women in leadership. But I think it's important to know why we as Methodists do believe what we believe. So I want to make a few comments about women as pastors in the church. I think it's really important to recognize that none of the biblical examples that I've just given to you necessarily talk about ordination of women. But they all do talk about women as leaders. But the next step is even a little bit more crucial, because ordering the life of the church and proclaiming the good news for Jesus Christ is a whole different experience. And sometimes when we start looking at the depth of how God has called women biblically, we see some really beautiful things. Let me tell you a little history first. I think you'll really appreciate this. First, the first woman to be ordained in this country was in 1816 at the Free Will Baptist Church in New England. It was the Free Will Baptist Church, so they could make some of their own decisions. And you'll love this. Our district superintendent, Vic Cassad, his great-great-great, I think, aunt, her name was Lydia Cassad Sexton, was the first pulpit preacher. She wasn't allowed to be called pastor or preacher, but she was the first pulpit speaker in the United Brethren Church, which was the precursor to the United Methodist Church. Most of the Protestant churches began ordaining women back in the 60s and 70s. Methodists finally ordained the first woman in our denomination in 1968. Hasn't been that long. Interestingly enough, in 1964, Addie Davis was the first woman ordained at the Watts Street Baptist Church at the Southern Baptist Convention. But the Baptist Faith and Message documentation in 2020 was adapted and changed to say that female ordination was no longer acceptable, which I think is pretty interesting that that didn't happen until the year 2000. Again, that's pretty recent. So how has the biblical position on women changed from that first century writing? Well, after Jesus was resurrected, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting in one place together, and the great apostle Peter began preaching and speaking and professing what he knew to be true, and that was the prophecy that was given to us from the book of Joel from hundreds of years earlier was about to be fulfilled. And so Paul repeated it for all to hear. Peter said this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." It's such beautiful text, especially when you understand that the Greek word used here for prophecy is more than just having a prophetic voice. The Greek word that is used in this context is to preach the word of Jesus Christ. And then I love this. There was Priscilla. Priscilla was trusted by Paul to carry the message and preach the gospel for him when he left to go on and continue his mission. She and her husband worked as a team to help the new church begin to blossom, and it blossomed quickly under their leadership. Junia was referred to as prominent among the apostles, which gives further credence to the leadership role that women had in the church. Now let's all take a deep breath for a moment and acknowledge the pink elephant in the room. Because the pink elephant in the room is that it is shocking to know that all of this is not interpreted the same by other people. A friend of mine is a pastor at the Methodist Church in Rowlett, and a neighboring church recently posted a sign outside of their church that said, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak." And the sermon was about why women should never be permitted to speak in the church. There are really two passages that most people bring up when they say that women are not allowed biblically to preach the word of God. The first one, I'm going to share them both with you. The first one is from 1 Corinthians. It says this: "Like in all the churches of God's people, the women should be quiet during the meeting. They are not allowed to talk. Instead, they need to get under control just as the law says. If they want to learn something, they should ask their husbands at home. It is disgraceful for a woman to talk during a meeting." Now, this really is the biblical text, but it's obviously been interpreted differently by different churches. Why? Well, let me tell you the context of this scripture. First of all, the entire chapter of Corinthians 14 is all about speaking in tongues. When we have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, I personally have never seen anyone with that gift, although I know it exists. But God has clearly told us that when somebody is speaking in tongues, there will always be an interpreter provided to interpret what the Holy Spirit is saying. This whole chapter is talking about speaking in tongues, and the point of this text is when there is no interpreter available, it's just best to remain quiet and let the Holy Spirit work. The second thing about this text that's important to know is most scholars believe these two verses are totally out of context and likely not even authored by Paul. That's why in a lot of the reputable translations like NRSV and many of the others put quotes around those two texts. And that tells you that you should look at the footnote to see a little bit further explanation. And here's the third thing, and the thing that I think is so important about this is that the point of the passage, it doesn't even refer to who is leading this service that they're referencing. It's only talking about those who are participating in the service. And the important thing to remember here is that contextually, women are part of this congregation that we're reading about here, but the silence of women on such occasions was a carryover from the way everyone behaved, particularly women in the synagogues during worship. It was a sign of reverence, not limitation or exclusion. And by the way, even today, all sects of the Jewish churches of the Orthodox, except Orthodox, do ordain women as rabbis. Now, the second passage used to prevent female ordination is the passage from 1 Timothy. And it says, a wife should learn quietly with complete submission. Oh, I see you strong women out there. I'm not looking at you, but I see you. I don't allow a wife to teach or to control her husband. Instead, she should be a quiet listener. Now, again, you have all heard me say probably 100 times that any of us can take one text out of its surrounding message and make it be whatever we want it to be. So let me tell you a little bit about what's around this text. First of all, Paul speaks beautifully about women in ministry all throughout his writing. And if you don't read all of Paul, you miss how he speaks so approvingly of who they are and how they contribute. For example, he commended Euda and Syntyche for their work in sharing the gospel with him. And then, I love this, he commended Timothy's mother, or grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice for teaching him the Holy Scriptures. Women teaching Paul scriptures in the first century. It's absolutely beautiful to me. And I, as a Methodist, am so very, very grateful that we look at the legitimacy of Scripture with a wide-angle lens, and we look at Scripture with a sense of reason and tradition and experience, because we learn from those things what Jesus really is trying to tell us here. Even though all these references that I have mentioned today come out of the early church, remember, these references were in the first 30 years of this new baby church in a society that had been patriarchal for thousands of years. And yet we have all of these illustrations that lift women out of the shadows. Even in that short time, we can see Jesus working. So it was likely not necessarily even discrimination or prohibition as much as it was the reality of the time, and times do change. I mean, look at the United States of America. It was 100 years ago that women just got the right to vote. Now, in the end, my friends, the seeds of change were planted by Jesus himself. And then they were watered all throughout the New Testament, especially by Paul, who was already charting the course to a new future of the Christian church. He declared the shift when he wrote these revolutionary words in Galatians. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Jesus Christ. Now, to most scholars, the Bible takes all the ambiguity out of that text. There is no uncertainty here. Women and slaves and the sick and the marginalized and the captives and the oppressed are all equal in the eyes of God. But the truth is, there is still much to do. The truth is, as much as we want to believe equality is possible, there is work to do. If we want to see all women who have been called by God to order a church and proclaim the gospel, there is work to do. If we still want to see women paid equally as men, if we want to see rape disappear from our society, if we don't want to see men beating the women they're supposed to love, if we want to see the kidnap of women by terrorists as virgin brides disappear, if we want to stop seeing single women live in poverty, we have much work to do. But I am so grateful to God for loving us all equally. And we will do the work that he calls us to do. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for caring for women, servants in the shadows. Thank you for encouraging women to teach and be great leaders and role models in your kingdom. Oh God, you have left us such a legacy, and what a responsibility we have to continue to see things with hope for a world as you intend it to be. It is in your Son's name, who respected women as sisters and mothers and disciples, that I pray. Amen.